Happy Sunday. Good morning. My name is Jim DeGunis, and I'm reading to you today from the North Carolina Reading Service. The name of our program is Reflections. The content of this program is intended for a blind and print impaired audience. I'm glad that you're joining us today, and I thank you for making time to deep dive into the Holy Scriptures of the good Lord Jesus Christ and His Heavenly Father. And as we do every Sunday, we will begin with prayer, and we ask, Heavenly Father, we come before you humble, and we come before you on our knees, Lord. We ask that you bless us. We give you glory and honor and praise. You are the Almighty Father and Creator of the universe, and we thank you. We thank you for so very much. We thank you for our families and loved ones. We thank you for programs like the North Carolina Reading Service and its volunteers. We thank you so much, Lord, for this day. And Father, we thank you most of all for your Son Jesus, whom you gave to us that we may have a relationship with you. We believe in him. We speak with our lips that he is Lord, and we know in our hearts that you raised him from the dead. And Father, we thank you for that. We pray for those, Lord, that we know and love that need your special love today. We need them to feel you and understand that you're there for them, and may we be an instrument of your love and peace that others around us can understand your presence and your glory and your love. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you again for joining us. We're coming up on Thanksgiving, and our devotional today has thanks in it. So it says, and this is from Sarah Young, who wrote the book, Jesus Calling. It's a daily devotional, and I read that every Sunday to you. It's a book I look at every single morning, and it helps me get my day going. But it reads today, thank me throughout this day for my presence and my peace. These are gifts of supernatural proportions. Ever since the resurrection, I have comforted my followers with these messages. Peace be with you, and I am always with you. Listen as I offer you my peace and presence in full measure. The best way to receive these glorious gifts is to thank me for them. It is impossible to spend too much time thanking and praising me. I created you first and foremost to glorify me. Thanksgiving and praise put in proper relationship with me, opening the way for my riches to flow into you. As you thank me for my presence and peace, you appropriately receive my richest gifts. There are three scriptures that support this reading this morning. The first comes from Luke chapter 24, and this is verse 36, and it says, while they were still talking about this, Jesus himself stood among them and said to them, peace be with you. That scripture is some of my favorite scripture. It's just before that, it speaks about two people on the road to a town called Emmaus. Emmaus was just outside the Jerusalem, and that's where the first two people met the risen Lord. And Jesus said and greeted them with, peace be with you. Matthew 28, verse 20 says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. And then Hebrews chapter 13, verse 15 says, through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that confess his name. Amen. Amen. Last time we were together, we were reading and Proverbs. And I want to apologize to everybody. We only had one chapter left last time, and I could not get through that chapter and do it justice or to serve you in any way, shape, or form in a positive way. So we have one chapter left of Proverbs, and then we're going to go on to the book of James. If you've been with us for a couple of years, we've read James before. It just happens to be one of my favorite books in the entire Bible. And I just thought with us coming upon the holiday season in the next few weeks, the Christmas season in the next few weeks, I thought James is a good place to kind of start. and kind of get our minds right with the coming of Jesus Christ and celebrating his birth. And then we'll probably go into Hebrews after that. So please join me as we continue and finish the book of Proverbs. And this is Proverbs chapter 31, the last chapter of Proverbs. And it reads, "This is the saying of King Lemuel, an oracle his mother taught him. O my son, a son of my womb, O son of my vows, do not spend your strength on women, your vigor on those who ruin kings. It is not for kings, O Lemuel, not for kings to drink wine, not for rulers to crave beer, lest they drink and forget what the law decrees, and deprive all the oppressed of their rights. Give beer to those who are perishing, wine to those who are in anguish. Let them drink and forget their poverty and remember their misery no more. Speak up for those who cannot speak for themselves, for the rights of all who are destitute. Speak up and judge fairly. Defend the rights of the poor and the needy." The next portion of this is entitled Epilogue, The Wife of Noble Character. "A wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, no, not harm, all the days of her life. She selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She is like the merchant ships, bringing her food from afar. She gets up while it's still dark. She provides food for her family and portions for her servants' girls. She considers a field and buys it. Out of her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her tasks. She sees that her trading is profitable, and her lamp does not go out at night. In her hand, she holds the distaff and grasps the spindle with her fingers. She opens her arms to the poor and extends her hands to the needy. When it snows, she has no fear for her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. Her husband is respected at the city gate, where he takes his seat amongst the leaders of the land. She makes linen garments and sells them and supplies the merchants with sashes. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. She watches over the affairs of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children arise and call her blessed, her husband also, and he praises her. Many women do noble things, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gate." That concludes Proverbs. I hope you enjoyed that. I did. It's some great, beautiful, poetic writing. Teaches us a lot about wisdom. And, of course, the wisdom that is most important is understanding who God is and to fear God. And to take his word seriously. So as promised, we're going to move over to the book of James. And as we do with every new book, we kind of do a little reading on the book itself. And if you'll allow me to do that now. Miraculous, revolutionary, greatest ever. We are inundated by a flood of extravagant claims as we channel surf the television or flip magazine pages or browse the internet. The messages leap out at us. The products assure that they are new, improved, fantastic, and capable of changing our lives. For only a few dollars, you can have cleaner clothes, whiter teeth, glamorous hair, and tastier food. Automobiles, perfume, diet drinks, and mouthwash are guaranteed to bring happiness, friends, and a good life. And just before an election, no one can match the politicians' promises. But talk is cheap, and too often we realize that the boasts were were hollow, quite far from the truth. Isn't that true? Well, Jesus is the answer. Believe in God, follow me to church. Christians also make great claims, but are often guilty of belying them with their actions. Professing to trust God and to be of his people, they cling tightly to the world and its values. Possessing all the right answers, they contradict the gospel with their lives. That's called hypocrisy, and that does exist in the Christian faith. It exists in all faiths. It exists in all lives. With energetic style and crisp, well-chosen words, James confronts the conflict head-on. It is not enough to talk the Christian faith, he says. We must live it. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? The proof of the reality of our faith is a changed life. Genuine faith will inevitably produce good deeds. This is the central theme of James's letter, around which he supplies practical advice on the living of Christian life. James begins his letter by outlining some general characteristics of the Christian life. Next, he exhorts Christians to act justly in society. He follows this practical advice with a theological discourse on the relationship between faith and action. And then James shows the importance of controlling one's speech. In fact, in chapter 3, verses 13 through 18, James distinguishes two kinds of wisdom, earthly and heavenly. Then he encourages his readers to turn from evil desires and obey God. James reproves those who trust in their own plans and possessions. Finally, he exhorts his readers to be patient with each other, to be straightforward in their promises, to pray for each other, and to help each other remain faithful to God. This letter could be considered a how-to book on Christian living, and that's one reason I've chosen it at this time of year. Confrontation, challenges, and a call to commitment await you in these pages. As we read James, we will become doers of the word. So some vital statistics regarding the book of James, a very short book, five chapters. The purpose is to expose hypocritical practices and to teach right Christian behavior, correct Christian behavior. The author is James. One reason I love this book so much is James was the biological brother, half-brother of Jesus Christ. He was not a believer when Jesus was alive. He did not believe that his brother, Jesus, was the Messiah. It was after Jesus' death, his resurrection, and ascension is when James came to realize the power that Jesus had and who he was and why he was and the importance of this miraculous gift from God. The original audience was first century Jewish Christians that resided in Gentile communities outside of Palestine. It was written about 49 AD. In the setting, this letter expresses James's concerns for persecuted Christians who were once part of the Jerusalem church. And let's see here. A couple mega themes within this chapter. Living faith. James wants believers not only to hear the truth, but also to put it into action. He contrasts empty faith, claims without conduct, with faith that works. Commitment to love and to serve others is evidence of true faith. Another mega theme, are the trials. In the Christian life, there are trials and temptations. Successfully overcoming these adversities produces maturity and strong character. The law of love. We are saved by God's gracious mercy, not by keeping the law. But Christ gave us a special command, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. We are to love and serve those around us. Mega theme number 4 is wise speech. Wisdom shows itself in wise speech. God holds us responsible for the results of our destructive words. Do you use destructive words? I know I do. I know just yesterday I said something to my wife that I regretted the moment I said it. It wasn't kind. It wasn't loving. It wasn't encouraging. And I spent the rest of the day trying to apologize and to win my wife back over. I hope my apology was sincere. I hope it changed my heart. I hope I was able to turn away from that mindset. And I'm sure you all may have very similar situations from time to time. And the fifth and last mega theme of James is wealth. Jesus taught Christians not to compromise with worldly attitudes about wealth because the glory of wealth fades. Christians should store up God's treasure through sincere service. Christians must not show partiality to the wealthy or be prejudiced against the poor. So let's begin. Chapter 1 of James. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith develops perseverance. Perseverance must finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, he should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. The person should not think he will receive anything from the Lord, because they are double-minded, unstable in all that they do. The brother and sister in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the one who is rich should take pride in their low position, because they will pass away like a wildflower. For the sun rises with the scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossoms fall and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, a rich man or woman will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the man or woman who perseveres under trial, because when they have stood the test, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. I'm going to repeat that. Blessed is the man and woman who perseveres under trial, because they have stood the test. They receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Persevere under trial. We all face trials. We're asked to persevere. We're asked to stand the test. And when we do, we receive the crown of life from God. What does that mean? How do we persevere? How do we stand the test? It's when we lean on God in those times. It's not when we try to figure it out. It's when we go to him to ask him for his help in figuring it out, or his help in saying, Lord, you take it from me. I've got a very good friend right now who was diagnosed with bladder cancer. He had treatment for about a year, year and a half. That treatment was not successful, and they're going to the next stage, which is surgery. And he posted something the other day, and he just said, God, you take it from me. You take it from me. What great faith he demonstrated to the people that are observing his walk here through this cancer. God, just take it from me. And that's what we should all do in the littlest of things, not just the big things, but the small things as well. Verse 12. Blessed is the man and woman who, verse 13. When tempted, no one should say, God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when, by their own evil desire, they are dragged away and enticed. Then after desire has been conceived, it gives birth to sin. And then when sin happens, then it is full grown, it gives birth to death. Do you see that continuation? We go from temptation to desire to sin to death. Don't be deceived, my dear brothers and sisters. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like the shifting shadows. He chooses to give us birth through the word of truth, that we might be a kind of first fruits of all he created. My dear brothers and sisters, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's and women's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accepted the word planted in you, which can save you. I'm going to read verse 21 again. Therefore, get rid of all the moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent and then humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. What's religion? Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. There's a lot of talk about different denominations, and I'm talking just of the Christian faith. You have the Catholics and the other Protestants. You have, you know, various members of the Protestant Church. And, you know, is one right and the other wrong? I'd say no. What God says is if we love one another, we will do the right thing by everybody. The little things don't matter. What matters is your faith in Christ, your faith in Jesus Christ. And he teaches us to love the Lord our God with all our hearts, minds, souls, and strength, and to love one another. And if we're doing that, we are Christian people. Our faith in Christ gives us the relationship with Jesus, or with God, that we may come before him in heaven. We will face judgment in front of Jesus. Accept Jesus. Know that he is your Savior. Love your God with all your heart, your mind, and soul, and then love each other. That's what faith is. That's what religion is. The other stuff doesn't matter. Chapter 2 of James. My brothers and sisters, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, do not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand over there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. It is not the rich who are exploiting you. Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him who to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law of lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. I'm going to repeat that, verse 10, chapter 2. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you are a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. I'm going to repeat that, verse 13. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Be merciful. If someone has wronged you, forgive them. Why? Because God has forgiven you. If you've asked for forgiveness, God has forgiven you. The blood of Jesus Christ was poured, was spilled, was there for us to be bathed in, to make us clean. If he did that for you, can't you just say, yes, you're forgiven when someone apologizes to you? Even if they don't apologize, just forgive them. Mercy. We're asked to be merciful because we were given mercy. The second part of the verse 13 says, mercy triumphs over judgment. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says, "I'll go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself is not accompanied by action is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds." Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. You believe that there is one God. Good, even the demons believe that, and they shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our ancestor Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. And he was called God's friend. You see that a person is justified by what he does, and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in a different direction? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. We're going to stop there. That's the end of chapter 2 of the book of James. We'll start next week with chapter 3. We'll do 3, 4, and 5, and then we'll start getting into Hebrews. I want to thank you all for joining us this day, and I want to wish everyone a wonderful Thanksgiving week. And let us be mindful that as we pray, we should pray in a way that always acknowledges God and his greatness. We should confess our sins and be remorseful for that which we do. And then we should also be very thankful to God. And this week especially, as we remember our history here in the United States of America and our forefathers coming here and celebrating the bounty that God provided everyone, let's make sure we take time to do that. So we've run out of time for this week's episode of Reflections. Please be sure to listen to us next week. We thank you, and we hope you've enjoyed our program. My name again is Jim DeJunis, and I'm reading to you from the North Carolina Reading Service. The content of our program is intended for a blind and print impaired audience. If you have any comments or questions, please give us a call at 919-832-5138. That's 919-832-5138. May God bless you and those you love this day and every day. Happy Thanksgiving.